Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles now. This is going to be a little bit funny to start with, but we're going to go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're beginning this morning a study in what we call end times. And I think it's going to be exciting. I think it's going to be encouraging. I think it'll be very valuable. And we're looking at these end time events and what's found in God's Word and how it all fits together. And there's some great truths there that I think will help us. Now, oftentimes people say this. They say, why in the world would you even study? In fact, some people say there's no need to study the end times. I mean, I have people that say to me, oh, you don't need to study that sort of thing. Let me ask you a question. How many of you wanted to study end time events? Right? Okay. Most every hand. Okay. Some people say no need to study. Why? Because you can't really know and understand it. There are a lot of people that say when you look in the Bible and you see things in the book of Revelation or 2 Thessalonians or Zechariah or Matthew 24:25, and you look at all these different places in the scripture, they say things like nobody can understand this. I mean, the things about a dragon and the Antichrist and the times and half a time and all these different things that you find throughout the scripture. And you go to the book of Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 2, people say, you can't know this. You can't understand it. It's just a bunch of things that God gave. It's just a bunch of stuff. And so there's no need to study it. That's what some people say, because you can't really know it and understand it. There's a second reason some people say. They said it doesn't matter, because it just doesn't matter, because all things are just going to come to an end anyway. In fact, some people say this. The next thing is Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, there'll be a judgment. And if you listen to some people, they believe that when Jesus Christ comes, it's not in the clouds, but it's to the earth, and everybody will line up before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody, believers and unbelievers, and that's the judgment. So some people say, why would you teach through all this stuff when the truth is you can't really know it? And second is, it doesn't really matter, because everything's just going to end anyway. Well, the truth is this. Many people are interested in the last days. It's important to know it and understand it, not only of the Bible as a whole, but all of these truths. Because when we say, well, let's know what the book of Ephesians is about, and none of us would say, oh, we don't need Ephesians. All of us would say, well, we need the Gospels. We just got through studying the Gospel of John. None of us would say, nobody needs to study the Gospel of John. Well, when you start talking about end time events, there's some people who say, nobody needs to study that. Nobody needs to know that. Most of you, do you believe we need this? We need to understand it? Let me ask you a question. Why is it? Answer, some of you might, if you want to raise your hand. Why do you want to study end time events? Okay, it's really interesting. Because God has put things in the Bible, and you want to dig it to see how it fits together, right? Okay. Any other reason? Why would you want to study this? Okay, explains what's coming up. You say, okay, I want to know what's going to happen, right? Okay. What else? Any other reasons? Say that. Okay, so Christ says, you're saying that Christ says, don't be caught like that he's going to come and you didn't know he was coming. You weren't ready for his coming. Is that right? Okay. What did you have? Yeah, be ready. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Be ready for what? Be a good answer. Be ready for anything. Yes, whatever is coming, be ready. Well, some people say that when Jesus comes, he's coming in the clouds and he's going to take us off, and we want to be ready for the glorious appearing of Christ. But other people say, no, that's not what we're ready for. In fact, you're ready for Jesus to come as the judge of the world, and so you better be ready there, right? Which ready are we supposed to be ready for, right? And so there's a lot of questions there. There are many views concerning end times and how it all fits together. Sometimes it's confusing. I mean, let's face it. If you said, JB, tell me about end times, where do you go in the Bible? I could say, well, okay, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. You go to Zechariah. You go to Daniel. You go to Ezekiel. You go to Matthew 24 and 25. You go to Luke. You go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you go to the book of Hebrews, you go to Revelation, you go to 1 John. I mean, you got to go to all of those places if you're actually going to try to put together how the end times fit. In fact, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation actually go together. And if you read the book of Daniel, if you just read it and has all this information in it, at the very end he says, seal up the book till the end times. And what we find out is a lot of things that Daniel taught couldn't really be understood until you tie it together with the book of Revelation. So there's so much there. So why should we study it? Well, I thought about this. Number one, comfort, right? Comfort to know that we understand how it does fit together. And by the way, if you really look at the end, we win, right? We win. There's a great comfort to know that Jesus Christ one day will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we win. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be with Him for all eternity, and you're going to see how things fit together, and what we call rapture, and tribulation, and second coming, and kingdom, and eternal state, and the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment. All of those things, they're all in the Scripture. So you'll get to know them and understand them. So there's a great comfort there. There's a second reason that we want to be able to do this, and that is to help others understand it. Because there's people who will say to you, you can't understand it. And you'll say, yeah, you can. You can. God wouldn't give us His Word and then say, I'm giving you all this information, but you can't understand it. Now, there's some things that He'll say it's beyond comprehension. Because He's an infinite God and we're finite people. And there are some things that He hasn't given us information on. But it's really amazing that as far as end times are concerned, He's given us a lot of information. I mean, just think, just the book of Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. Actually, there's a whole bunch of information there. And then you got the whole book of Revelation. And then almost all of 2 Thessalonians deals with end times. 1 Thessalonians, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with His appearing. And so there are all kind of things that we can see. So we want to be able to teach each other because we want people to know and understand how it fits together. The third thing is we want to stand strong as we look for Christ's return. We want to stand strong. And when we get through with this study, there will be no doubt, as far as we're concerned, what return we're looking for, right? Is He coming to get us in the clouds? Or is He coming to judge the world and we're going to stand at the great white throne judgment? That's some questions because people believe different things. Look at Titus chapter 2, and here's one of the important things. Why should we study end times? And I want you to understand, you study end times so you can stand strong for Christ as you await His return. Because we're living in a what kind of world? Fallen world, it's evil. Does it seem to be getting worse and worse? Sure, not getting better and better, and you're going to stand for Jesus Christ? How are you going to do that? Look at Titus chapter 2. I want you to see verses 11, 12, and 13, but I want you to see something, because this is why we should stand strong, or this is why we should understand end time events. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God is Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paying for sin, rising again, bringing salvation to all people. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. It means He's made it possible that all people could be saved by what? How are you saved? By what? Faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. Now, look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he says, the grace of God has appeared. We're looking for the blessed hope. But if you look at verse 12, he tells us, in a sense, what we're doing as we're looking for the blessed hope. Look what he says. Instructing us to do what? Denying godliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age as we are looking for the blessed hope. So I want you to understand that it's not just we want to know information so we can know information. It's not just so that we can be comforted. It's not just so that we can actually tell other people and teach them and help them understand it. It is so that as we are looking for the blessed hope, we are living righteously and godly. Because let me tell you, let me just say it this way. Could he come at any second? He could. Now, we believe that, right? I'm going to show you that some people don't believe that, but we believe that. So could he come at any second? Okay, do you want to be sinning or not sinning when he comes? Okay, because you said, what, be ready for anything. Okay, let's say I'm sinning and he comes. That's going to be real happy, right? We're going to be really happy. Excuse me, Lord, I'm so sorry I was doing that. Right? Right? Listen to this. This is, and you can just write this down. You don't have to turn there. This is 1 John chapter chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. Beloved, we're children of God. It has not yet appeared what we're going to be. In other words, we're not how we're going to ultimately be, because when he comes, he's going to do what? Change us, right? We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Okay? Because we'll see him just as he is. Now, how is he? The perfect, righteous God. And when he comes and changes us, we're going to go, wow. Listen to what he goes says in the next verse. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The blessed hope, looking for Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. You know what he's saying? If you believe that Jesus Christ is coming at any second, then you get your act together. You live a pure, righteous life. As he says in Titus, live righteously and godly and sensibly in this present age, looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior. He's basically saying, listen, if we actually believe that Jesus could come in any second, then we should purify our lives. We should live righteously and godly because we don't want to be caught sinning in rebellion out of fellowship when Jesus Christ comes. Could he come at any second? So if you actually believe that, how will we live? We should live better, right? We should live better. So we should be standing strong. One of the reasons that we study this is for comfort. One of the reasons we study this is to teach others. But another reason to study this is so that we can stand strong, live godly lives as we await for the appearing of our Savior. As look at these truths, we're going to get a big overview of how things fit together, and we're going to see all this. Now, let's start with this, and I don't know how long this is going to take today. And it could go real fast, could go longer, but let me start with this. You know, when you think about our country, everybody wants to be first. Nobody wants to be last. America never says, we want to be last. We want to be the worst. You know, when we talk about a race, so we had to remember the 10 race yesterday. And I mean, they're running, but people are running to win, right? Some people run to win. And people come across winners. And nobody likes to say, how are you? Oh, I was last. I was last on purpose. I tried to be last. When you think about end times, though, this is one of the times you want to look at the last things. And eschatology, what we call eschatology, is the study of last things. So when we say, let's look at end time events, if you were at a seminary or a Bible college, or even sometimes in things you read, it's called eschatology. It comes from two words, eschaton, which is the Greek word for last, and logos, which is the Greek word for word. And so eschatology means the last word, or we could say it, the last words. These are the words about the last things. And that's why if you say, I want to study eschatology, you're studying last things. We call it end time events. It's powerful. When we think about end time events, we usually think about the fulfillment of prophecy. Because a lot of the Bible, when it was written, was dealing with future events. In the study of end time events, there are going to be a lot of things we'll say, hadn't happened yet, hadn't happened yet, hadn't happened yet. There are going to be words like this, and I'm going to have a handout for you every week on the back of this. By the way, you've got your notes, and then you've got a page on the back, which is called the premillennial, pre-tribulational scheme of history. That just means this is the right one, okay? That's all this means. But sometimes I'm going to give you a handout which has a lot of terms on it. Then sometimes I'm going to give you some handouts which have different views of the end times. I want you to see this and understand it. So there are going to be words like this. Okay, I'm going to give you some words. Some of them you may already know. Some of them you may not know. Words like tribulation, rapture, kingdom, millennium, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, tribulation, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, dispensation, lake of fire, son of man, antichrist. Those are all terms that are in the scripture dealing with end time events. Now, some of them you'd say, oh, I know who the antichrist is. He's this man that's going to come to power. He's a bad man. What if I said, what is the lake of fire? What is that? What does it mean to be dispensational? What does it mean to be premillennial or amillennial? What does all this mean? And all of this is found in Scripture, and we'll see it. As we look briefly, let me tell you sort of what we're going to do. We're going to, first of all, get an overview of the end time events, okay? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at what we call the kingdom. And if I said the kingdom, what does it mean to you? Now, we've taught a lot of this stuff over the years, so you should know a lot of things, but what does it mean? When I say the kingdom, what does it mean? Say it. Christ's kingdom. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, when Christ returns and we reign with him, where? Huh? On the earth. Well, you believe, you understand that some people don't believe that at all. So when we say the kingdom, most of us in this room think of, okay, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule for how long? 1,000 years, okay? So, but there's some people who don't believe that. So we're going to look at the kingdom. We're going to look at the tribulation. If I said the tribulation, what does that mean? You say 7 years, that's a bad time on the earth in which there's all kind of what? Tribulation. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to get the overview of the end times and the kingdom and the tribulation. We're going to understand different terms and see how they all fit together. Terms, how all that comes together. Now, there's another thing that a lot of people have never been taught that we're going to go over, and that is, the second thing is, we're going to look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. That may not mean anything to you, but for some of you who have studied this before, you understand that that has to do all with the end times. It has to do with the promises that God made to the nation of Israel and how they'll be fulfilled in the future and how all that fits. So that's some powerful things. The third thing, we're going to talk about standing strong as we await for the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be encouraged. In fact, I've got several passages that we're going to look at that's going to encourage us. What do we do while we await the return of Jesus Christ? What do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? We'll see that as well. There's so much there. Well, let's begin with this big question. When are the last times? You hear people say things like this. I think we're really near the end times. Yeah, I do too, because, you know, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's been earthquakes and things like that, and people say things like that. And they'll say, do you think we're sort of getting close to the last days? And what do most people say? How many of you believe we're near the end days, the last days? You don't believe that, don't you? We're not near it. We're in it. Listen to this. Hebrews, if you want to flip over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to look at something. And I want you to find out, when do the last days actually begin? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see this. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. That means God in the past spoke through the prophets in many ways and many times. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Now you understand that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, that began the last days biblically. When you think back from Adam and Eve on, what were people looking for from Adam and Eve on? The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. From Adam and Eve on, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, Moses, David, Daniel, all these people, they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. At a point in time in history, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a person. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for what? Paid for our sins and rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then went back to heaven, right? Where is he right now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, from that point on, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. What could happen any second? That Jesus could come in the clouds. We call it the rapture. Let me just throw something out. The word rapture comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away. The Bible uses a word, apostasia, which is the Greek word for departure. One of these days, Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and we're going to be taken off this earth. It could happen at any second. So if it could happen any second, are we in the last days? Oh, yeah, yeah. Last days don't begin with a rapture. Last days begin with who? With Jesus Christ. Wow, powerful. We don't want to get bogged down, but we want to put it together. And I'm going to look at the time. Okay, let me just show you this. And here's the big question. What's the slide before that? Is there anything before that one? Okay. Before you slide the next slide in, let me think about something for a second. Why is it that you could come here and you would hear me say the next event is the rapture, followed by the tribulation, followed by the second coming, followed by the kingdom, when some people would say, no, there's not going to be any rapture. There's not going to be any kingdom. There may be a second coming, but it's actually the coming of Christ to the end. and there won't be any kind of kingdom. Why do we say there's going to be a rapture, a tribulation, a second coming, a kingdom, a great white throne judgment, and an eternal state? And some people say, no, the next event is Jesus just comes and that's the end. Why are there different views? Here's why. First of all, the method of interpretation of the scripture and the view of the relationship between Israel and the church. Now, I'm going to go through this real fast because I want us to have time to look at the chart before we end this morning. But I want you to understand how people interpret the scripture determines on how they look at end time events. There are three methods of interpretation that people do when they go to the Bible. The first one is called allegorical. And that means that there's something hidden behind every message. I'll give you an example. Jesus gets in the boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee, and gets to the other side. As they're going across the Sea of Galilee, there's a storm. You and I would say that that passage meant Jesus got in a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. On the way over there, there was a storm. Allegorical interpretation says, no, that may not have even happened. But what it does is represents Jesus getting in the boat is Jesus coming to the earth. Going across the Sea of Galilee is Jesus' ministry on the earth. The storms that they encounter on the sea is all of the opposition to Jesus. And when they get to the other side, Jesus completes his ministry. That's called allegorical interpretation. Now, very few people use this anymore. It was famous around the 3rd century. A guy by the name of Origen made it famous. He said, this is how you interpret the scripture. Every time you read the Bible, you look for the hidden message. Now, here's the problem. The hidden message could be what? Anything you want it to be, right? So, not many people use allegorical. There's a second view called spiritualization. And that is that they take passages that say certain things, especially prophetic passages, and they say those aren't literal. When it says that the son of David will sit on the throne of Israel, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't mean it's literal. It just means there's a promise to David, but we don't think it's literal. When it says Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, they would say it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. In fact, it doesn't even mean he's going to reign. It's just saying that Jesus is the king. And there are a lot of people that hold to what we call spiritualization. The third view is what we call literal. Now, when we say literal, that doesn't mean we don't understand figures of speech, okay? When Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheepfold, I don't believe Jesus was a door, okay? I believe he's saying that I'm the way. When we're going to see it in Acts chapter 2, it says they were in the upper room and there was a sound as a rushing mighty wind. That's a simile. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like a rushing. So those are figures of speech. So when we say literal interpretation, it doesn't mean we don't understand figures of speech. It just means that we believe the things that are said are actual and real. So when it says Jesus will rule for 1,000 years, we believe what? Jesus will rule for 1,000 years. So you see the difference. Some people say, and let's throw out the first one because most people don't hold to that, but most people say it doesn't really mean literally. It's just a statement where we would say it means literally. Okay, so method of interpretation, that's why some people look at it and say it doesn't mean that. We say it does mean that. There's a second aspect. And that is the view of the relationship between Israel and the church. Some people say that the promises made to Israel are fulfilled by the church. Israel failed, God's through with them, and now he's using us. Some people believe that the church has taken the place of Israel. So the promises to the nation of Israel, dealing with the land, dealing with the seed, dealing with the kingdom, dealing with all those promises, they're not actual because God is through with Israel because they failed. They rejected the Messiah, so they failed, and so God is using us. And so that means all the promises to Israel are spiritual promises and fulfilled by us. The second view is the promises to Israel will be fulfilled by Israel. The church and Israel are separate. Israel is a nation. Church is the body of Christ. Now, can you guess which one we hold to? We hold to the second one. We believe that every promise made to the nation of Israel will be literally fulfilled by the nation of Israel. We fulfill that anything dealing with the church is with the church. And so, understand this. I don't know if this is the next slide, what it is. Go back. Let me give you a promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, God tells David he will have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel forever. We believe, we take the Bible literally, is that true? Do we believe that there's a literal promise to King David that he would have a literal son who would sit on the throne of Israel forever? Do we believe that? Okay. Do we believe the promises made to Israel, which is, of course, King David, is separate from any promises made to us? Yes. So we would believe that someday the greater son of David is going to sit on the throne of Israel. Who is that greater son of David? That's Jesus. We believe one day Jesus is going to sit on the throne of Israel. Yes or no? Yes. Some other people say, well, number one, that's not a literal promise. He doesn't really mean that there's going to be a literal son of David set on a literal throne. And number two, since Israel has rejected God, that promise is never going to be in effect anyway. In fact, when the church comes, we're Israel, and this kingdom deal is not a literal kingdom.
Yeah, but Jesus Christ. Well, maybe that's not literal.
No, well, some people it's not literal. Okay. So what you have two different views. Some people look at the scripture and say, not literal, and Israel is gone and the church takes their place. Other people say it is literal, and Israel, all the promises to Israel fulfilled by Israel, all the promises to the church fulfilled by the church. So I want you to understand. That's why you will see people say, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that, where we might say, it does mean that, it does mean that, and it does mean that. Now, I want to give you something that's maybe a little bit shocking, okay? And that is this, that most churches and most denominations do not hold to the literal interpretation of the scripture, and most believe that the church has replaced Israel. Most. So you can think of denominations that you know, and if you want to look it up, you will find that almost all of them say there is no literal kingdom, there is no literal this, there is no that Israel has been replaced by the church. We're spiritual Israel. Most denominations and most churches hold to the non-literal, what they call replacement theology. We do not hold to that. We believe that the only way the Bible actually fits together, and when it says what it says, the only way that it fits together when it says what it says is because we take it literally, and we believe that God still has a program for His nation Israel, and He has a program for the church. Does this make sense? Does anybody have any questions? Input. Did you have something, Brandy?
So the other people that believe that we have replaced Israel, then what do they believe?
Okay, what do they believe? Okay, she has a good question. She said, if these people believe that, what do they believe? Okay. What's the next event for us? They don't believe that. We say after the rapture, there's the what? Tribulation. They don't believe that. There is no tribulation. There is no Antichrist. There is no man of sin. The next event's what? Second coming? Well, they say, well, that is the next event, but there's none of this other stuff that happened first. Jesus comes back, and it's what? Over. Because what do we believe after Jesus comes back? There'll be a what? A kingdom. There's no kingdom, because that's not a literal promise, and Israel is never going to get their king on the throne. So what do they really believe? The answer is actually they don't believe hardly anything. That's the problem. Okay? So, when you make those distinctions, you're going to have problems. Now, let me show you something. Look what I brought. I got one of these things. Yeah. Okay, now, let's show you what we believe and how it fits together. Quickly, we've got... Oh, my. Okay, we've got just a few minutes, and we'll get more of this next time. Here's what we believe, okay? We believe that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to the earth, to come to die for us and pay for sin. We call that the first coming. There's a first coming to the earth. There is a second coming to the earth. So when we say the first and second comings, we're talking about to the earth. We believe Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, age 12. We see what happened to him in the Gospel of Luke. We see him at age 30 start the ministry. He lived for three and a half years as the Messiah. He told people, he did all the miracles, he did everything. And then he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's death and resurrection. Walked on the earth for 40 days, and then what did he do? Send it into heaven. He's gone. Following that, and we're going to see all this in the book of Acts, which we start this morning. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and began what we call the church age. We're the church. We are not spiritual Israel. We have not taken Israel's place. We're the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles into one body. You see that in the book of Ephesians. We see it in other places as well. The church age is going on. The very next event could happen at any second. Could happen at any second is what we call the rapture. That is not the first coming or the second coming. It is a coming in the clouds. We'll find it. We'll get details when we study it. But we will be taken off the face of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these truths. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, about 15, 16, 17, and 18. But that's what's going to happen. What we call the rapture. The church will be gone. There will start a time, it will not start immediately, but there will be a time on the earth in which the nation of Israel, and we're going to go back, when it's time to talk about this, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and we're going to find that there is a man comes to power who makes a peace pact with the nation of Israel, and it actually is a 7-year peace pact. And that man, we call him the what? Antichrist. That's what we call him. He's called the man of sin. He comes to power and he begins to form what we call a one world government. Now, there years ago, people thought, there's no way you can have a one world government. There's no way that you can have a sign, the mark of the beast, that you could buy or sell anything. Do you believe that now? Can you have a one world government? Yes. Could you walk in someplace and they scan you right there or scan you right there? I mean, there's all kind of things. The whole world is coming to be looking like what's going to happen. And there's going to be a time period in which this man comes to power and actually rules the world. And he's evil. He's possessed by the devil. And halfway through this tribulation time period, he's made his peace pact with Israel. And he acts like he's their friend. And he's not. And halfway through, he goes into the temple in Jerusalem, which has been rebuilt, and he puts his idol there. And he says, everyone must worship me. And there's the Great Tribulation, which means there's great stuff. And it's just horrible stuff going on. Now, for people who don't hold to the Bible literally, there is none of this, and there is none of this. Okay? At the end of this 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation 19:11, the heavens open and he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Zechariah 14, he comes to the Mount of Olives. 2 Thessalonians, he comes in power and majesty and he comes to this earth as the King and he judges that Antichrist and that false prophet and all that and he casts them in the lake of fire and he sets up a kingdom. Now for people who don't believe any of this is literal, they believe he's going to come back one day and that's it. We believe he's going to come back one day and rule for 1,000 years, called the millennial kingdom. And the reason we believe that is because it says that. And we'll show you those verses, okay? And after the 1,000 years are over, there's a rebellion at the end. We'll talk about that. When that rebellion is over, there's a great white throne judgment in which the unbelievers stand before God. Books are opened. And if their name is not found written in the book of life, how do you get your name in the book of life? By believing. They're not believers, so their names are not found where? In the book of life, and they're cast into the lake of fire, and then we go into what's called the eternal state, sometimes called the eternal kingdom, in which he makes a new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to get you a more detailed, in fact, the one you have probably has a bunch of stuff like that on there, and it's going to go into more detail, but that's the, and time is up already, I'm so sorry, but we're going to see all of these things on how they fit. Now, I think, now, see this kingdom right here? There are three views on this kingdom. Do we have the slides? Okay, keep going. Okay, there's a thing called premillennial in which Jesus comes to rule. That's us. There's a group called postmillennial that actually believes there's the kingdom and then Jesus comes. That doesn't make sense. How do you have a kingdom without a king? Right? Okay, we'll talk about that. And then there's a group called amillennial, which means no kingdom. And that's most of the Christian world believes there will be no kingdom. If you have believed in your life that there will be a kingdom in which Jesus will rule, you are a minority believer because you hold to the literal interpretation of the scripture and you hold to the fact that the promises made to Israel are for real. Okay? That's us. We're this view. We'll talk about this and this. We'll show it all next time.